Glad spring's coming. There is hope, eventually. My wife was encouraging me this morning as I looked at the thermometer and it said 14 below. She said, by the end of the week, we're going to have 30 degrees. I said, by faith, I believe it. I've heard that before. Hallelujah. It's a warming trend. Glory to God. Well, just think about that. That'll be a 45 degree difference. And then if we went from 30 to another 45 degree difference, that'd be 75. I could go for that. Oh, glory to God. Well, hallelujah. Are you ready to get into the Word? Have you recovered from the offering? All right. Sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, you went so long on that. We had to get a lot of information out to you. Encourage you with that. It's all right. Glory to God. Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 25, verse 14. We're going to talk again this morning about another aspect of the fear of the Lord. We finished up to a certain point last week, and I believe we'll be able to wrap up what I want to get across this morning. You know, when I pull these messages together, I don't always intend for them to turn into a series. I don't. But the problem is, I spend so much time studying and I gather so much material and I just see so many aspects of it, and you have to break it down into bite-sized pieces, because we can only take so much at a time. We can only absorb so much at a time. And even as it is, I probably could have turned this into about a 6 or 8 week series, and I'm trying to keep it down to 3. But the fear of the Lord is one of the most fundamental and basic principles of the Scriptures, and yet I believe is very misunderstood by most Christians. And so again, I encourage you to go back and listen to the messages online and kind of stay up to, especially if you've worked in the other area of ministry and you were downstairs in nursery or something, or you missed one of the last couple of Sundays when we've talked about this. I encourage you to listen to them again. Put them on your iPod or put them on your phone and listen to them while you're in the car, whatever. This is one of those messages that can really affect your heart. We've been talking since the first year about having a change of heart. Transformation is at the heart of Christianity. And one of the reasons that we haven't seen a lot of change, even though people know the Word, even though people have prayed, they've gone to services and they've heard good messages, but there hasn't been the substantial, significant change sometimes in their life that they should experience. And I believe the fear of the Lord is one of the key reasons for this. Psalm 25, verse 14, one translation says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will teach them the promises of His covenant." Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for Your Word this morning. We thank You again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace and receive all that You have for us personally, individually, and yet corporately as a church. There's things that You want to speak to this church that we should hear what the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us in this day and hour. You're preparing our hearts. You're establishing our hearts. You're getting us ready for the things that are coming. And we just thank You, Father, in our everyday life, this truth can affect us. This truth can equip us. This truth can sustain us. So we thank You for it, Father, the things You're going to speak to us in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, you know, when you look through this, and we went through this scripture real quick last week and looked at some different translations about the fear of the Lord, it develops and helps us have a greater revelation of God, and then it leads to a greater relationship with God. When it says the fear of the Lord is the secret, there's a secret, there's something hidden that's available to us. The fear of the Lord. And it says He will teach them, us, the promises of His covenant. Other translations say the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Another one says the Lord confides in those who fear Him. Another one says the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Another one says the Lord advises those who fear Him. Another one says the Lord tells His secrets to those who respect and fear Him. But let's put the Amplified up there, if Chris could do that for me. The secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship. I like that one. Of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship Him, and He will show them His covenant and reveal to them its deep and inner meaning. Do we really understand this new covenant? in the light of the fear of the Lord? Do we really understand the new covenant in the light of standing in awe and respect and reverence for who He is? Because that's really what the fear of the Lord is. We've talked about and very clearly defined, there's two kinds of fear. There's the fear where we dread something, and that's not what God's asking us to do on this side of the cross. When we're in a companionship relationship, where we're in an intimate relationship, a friendship, it's where He's confiding in us, He's giving us counsel and advising us. There's something about that secret place that we have and enjoy as Christians that other people don't have. And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord, I'm standing in awe and reverence and respect for the fact that I can stand in His presence without any sense of guilt or condemnation. I don't stand in His presence quaking in fear of Him judging me and coming down hard on me. That's not what He's referring to. I've already passed through that. I've already been, in a sense, translated from darkness into light, from the power of Satan into the power of God. I've already come into His presence with singing and rejoicing and knowing who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. And that gives me confidence. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Not cowardly. Not crawling in like a worm, the way some religion teaches it. But we have every right as a child of God, because we've been made the righteousness of God, to come boldly before the throne of God. There's something about that, to be able to come running in as a child to see your father. A child that runs in to a room and sees their father and cowers or gets fearful and hides, there's something wrong with that relationship. Wouldn't we agree? There's something that's broken down between that child and that parent. That is not our Heavenly Father. We come into His presence and He's there. I guarantee you the smile on His face, His heart towards us, His desire to, in a sense, pick us up and put us on His lap and hug us and love us. That is the heart of the Father. And if we have to renew our mind to that image, then that's what we need to do. Because the fear of the Lord is not a dread of walking into His presence. Of the fear of the Lord, in a biblical sense, is walking in and realizing, I have such great honor and respect and awe for who my Father is. My Father, God, is the creator of the universe. You know, some kids grow up very proud of their parents. They grow up very proud of the fact of what their mom or dad have accomplished or what they do. Some kids grow up and their mom and dad, they could care less what their mom and dad does. They just, that's mom, that's dad. They don't even realize what their mom and dad do or what position or influence or power they might have. But when we walk into the presence of our Father, God, He's our counselor. He's our confidant. He's our advisor. He's our friend. He's our companion. There's something that ought to be established in that relationship concerning the keys of this treasure that we're supposed to learn that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. The fear of the Lord is the key to these treasures. The fear of the Lord is the thing that we need to learn to open up to understand this right relationship. And when we do that, God's going to bless us. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We looked at this, and I want to pick up here and take off again. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It asks a very simple question about what does the Lord require of us. And I mentioned last week that I wanted to get into another part of it, and that's why I had to kind of stop. And so we're going to pick up with this aspect of it this morning about love and the fear of the Lord. Understanding, they almost seem contradictory. How can you have love and fear in the same sentence? Because perfect love casts out all what? Fear. But the word fear there is talking about that dread, that feeling of insecurity, that feeling of potential judgment. That is a different perspective, and I trust we'll get to that possibly by the end of the message here. Fear and love, when it comes to a biblical sense of the fear of the Lord, they go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. You can't love God and not fear Him. And you can't not fear God and not love Him. Because in that sense, let's take the word fear out and say respect. If you read Ephesians 5 about Christ and the church, what is the great picture there? Of a husband who is supposed to do what? Love his wife. You know, nowhere in that passage does it say that the wife should love her husband. It doesn't say that. You know what it says the wife should do? Respect her husband. Because love and respect go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. It's just like, I love God and I respect Him. And he loves me, and he respects my right to choose life. He doesn't interfere in that sense. He doesn't make me do something. Those of you who still are struggling with the idea of God is in control of everything, I will meet with you and help you renew your mind. Because there are far too many things in the Bible that says, I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. You what? He says, I didn't make that choice for you. He says, but if I were you, I would choose life. That's what he says. There are many then conditions. Now, you can't get saved without choosing to accept Christ. He doesn't make you get saved, and he doesn't look at someone else as, you know, I created them to go to hell. There's people that believe that. There's preachers that preach that. Hello? That's not the message of the gospel. That's not good news. Because, you know, as an agnostic, I would grow up thinking, well, I guess he chose me to go to hell, so I might just live like it. Isn't that an attitude that some people have? Sure it is. Some of us had that attitude. It's like, well, if we're going to hell, we might as well enjoy it. Huh? No, the fear of the Lord creates in us an attitude of love and respect to stand in awe of who he is. Now, there is a place of holiness. There is a place of sanctification. There is a place of righteousness that affects us. Because I love him, I will obey him. Because I love him, I will respect the fact that there are consequences to my disobedience. Because I love him, I will walk in the fear of God in a reverential attitude of awe and respect. Isn't that the way a child does that with their parent? A child is told, this is all right, this is not. And if you don't, there are consequences. Hello? All the parents said amen, and all the children said, oh me. Huh? There's consequences. So that's discipline. It's not punishment, it's discipline. See, we've had a perverted idea of God punishing us. In fact, I've read some translations where they use the word punish in there, and it's wrong. It doesn't say that in the original languages. That's man's denominational, doctrinal interpretation being mixed in there and changing the heart and the meaning of the gospel. Now, if this says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord require of you? Goes on and tells us, he requires only. What's the first thing there? That you fear the Lord your God. You stand in awe and reverence and respect who it is we're in relationship with. And you live in a way that pleases him. And you love him. And you serve him with all your heart and soul, and you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. So, what does the Lord require of us? It's very simple. There's five things. Fear the Lord, live to please him, love him, serve him, and obey his word. It's that simple. But if someone says, no, love and fear, they can't belong together in the same sentence, they haven't understood this. It starts out with the fear of the Lord, because when I walk in the fear of the Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to please him. I'm going to do those things that will express my love towards him. I'm going to do those things that show that I will serve and obey him. It's that simple. See, if I do it out of works, oh, I'm serving and I'm obeying, because if I don't, the hammer's going to fall. And there's a lot of that kind of teaching going on. Don't step out of line or God will judge you. Turn on Christian radio or TV. You'll hear it. I get so angry at it, I can't listen to it. I've just about bashed in my dashboard sometimes when I've listened to that stuff. I have to turn it off. Because that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie about my Father God. That's tarnishing his reputation. It's tarnishing his image. It's turning people's hearts against him. I'm preaching better than you're responding. Love and fear motivates us to be able to do something. Well, we already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that it motivates us to persuade men. But I'm going to read you an expanded version. I'm just going to back up for a second. This is Wiest's translation. Now, Wiest was a Greek scholar who loved to exaggerate, emphasize, that would be a better word. Some people thought exaggerate. He embellished, how about that, the language, so that he was really trying to get us to understand what it says. So Wiest Greek translation is one of those that I go to sometimes when I want to read and just see it from another totally different perspective. So I'm going to read through this, and I believe you've got that up on the board there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 11 in Wiest translation. You don't have that one? Thank you. Just pay attention then. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we are persuading men. But to God we have been openly shown. And I am hoping that we have been openly shown to be what we are even in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but as giving you a base of operations from which to glory about us. Now remember, he's saying to the Corinthian church, I want you to glory, but not in us, but in what God's doing in us and through you. He's not taking credit for it. And so he's saying, I'm giving you a base of operations from which to glory in us, in order that you may be having this matter, in order that you may be having this matter of glorying with which to answer those who are glorying in their outward appearance and not in their hearts. See, they're glorying religiously. They say, look at me, I'm living just right. I'm doing all the sacrifices. I show up, I pray the most, I give the most, I dress the best. I'm the most righteous. And he's saying, nope. It's not the way it works. He says, for whether we were out of your mind, in other words, you weren't thinking about it, out of your mind or out of our minds, it was with respect to God. Whether we are of sober mind, it is with respect to you. For the love which Christ has presses on me from all sides. The love that Christ has presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive, having brought me to this conclusion, namely, that one died on behalf of all, therefore all died, and that he also died on behalf of all, in order that those who are living no longer are living for themselves, but for the one who died on their behalf. And instead of them, he was raised. So that as for us, from this particular time onward, not even one individual do we know as judged upon the basis of human standards. Nobody's going to be judged on human standards. Oh, did you hear what they said? Oh, did you hear what they did? Oh, God's going to get them. That's the way some people are preaching today. They've always preached that way, but some people are getting on it again. They think somehow or another, if they put the fear of God in people, it'll make them change. Well, that's true if you've got the right kind of fear of God. Because when I love him, I want to change. The fear of God will change my motives. The fear of God will change. It says, his love presses on me from all sides. His love gives me an impelling motivation to live right. It's not fear that makes me live right, because then I'm doing it out of works. Oh, I better not step out of line or he'll squish me like a bug. Come on. You just listen to people. You listen to the way they talk sometimes. I guarantee you, when you listen, what they're saying is they're afraid of God in a negative sense. They have a negative image of God the Father. They are afraid of him in a negative way. They don't have a positive imagery of our Heavenly Father. You and I have every opportunity to open up that conversation with them and get into it with them and see, why do you think God's like that? Well, look what he did here. Look what he did there. See, in most cases, what they're going to do is they're going to show you an Old Testament version of something that happened where God judged their sin. But let me ask you something. Was it because God was being mean? Or was it because those people were disobeying, not loving him, not obeying him, not serving him, not doing what the word says? Therefore, they were reaping what they had sown. It's a reaping and sowing issue, not a God judging issue in most cases, especially on this side of the cross. You know, if you read the King James and others in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this leads into that whole thing about being a new creation, about being made the righteousness of God. But Wiest puts it this way. Even though we have known Christ as judged by human standards, yet now no longer do we know him as such. This is getting down to verse 16. So that, assuming that anyone is in Christ, he is a creation new in quality. The antiquated, I'll get it out, the antiquated, thank you. The antiquated, out-of-date things, that was us, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in quality. I like that version. He's saying, you know what? You've got new qualities. See, I'm not just new. I've got actually new qualities. There are certain qualities in my behavior, in my character, in my nature now. Because greater is he that's what? In me. I have new qualities. And those new qualities set me up because his love has pressed on me, has given me a motive to go forward. It has given me an opportunity to persuade men to live for God. Not out of fear of judgment, but out of a love relationship because he loved them. See, if I'm using the negative side of fear to say, well, you better get in, come to church or else. Why don't you just say, or else, why are you doing, why don't you find something just besides or else? And just come to church. Turn it around on him. Turn to Proverbs 16:6 again. This is where we kind of got sidetracked last week, if I can say it that way. Proverbs 16:6. This is referring to the fact that the fear of the Lord is going to affect our behavior. It's, you know, a lot of times people try to use judgment and negative aspects of the fear of the Lord for what we would call, you know, behavior modification. Behavior modification is always threatening. Behavior modification in that sense is always negative. And when you look at Proverbs, sometimes think, oh man, that's the Old Testament, there's some negative things back there. Not if you read them from a New Testament perspective, though. Proverbs 16:6, the NIV says this, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. And through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So what's it saying about the fear of the Lord? It's going to cause us to turn away from evil. One translation says, be steadfast, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away, not just avoids it, but turns away from evil. The Amplified actually goes on and says, by mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart. And by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil. So there's something about that relationship. Knowing that my sin has been dealt with through his love and through his faithfulness causes me to want to avoid evil. Because I believe the first part of that, when it's talking about through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for, that's not talking about my love and my faithfulness. I believe that was just much talking about Jesus. Through his love for us and his faithfulness to the truth, he has atoned for my sin. I can't. Under the Old Testament, I could do all the sacrifices and do all that, but it was a temporary atonement. But my sins have been paid for. You know, I no longer have a sin issue. Everyone say amen. Because we ought not to be sin conscious. My sin has been dealt with once and for all. My sin was left at the cross. Jesus became sin. If the devil comes to you and condemns you over your sin, say, sorry, it's not mine anymore. Go talk to Jesus about it. He's got it. Oh, the devil loves to condemn people. He loves to be the accuser of the brethren. And anytime he comes to say, oh, you missed it here, you missed it there. Because that's all sin is missing the mark. It's not this horrible thing. Sin means to miss the mark. And we all miss the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 says that. So sin isn't a dirty word. Sin is just a reality that we're not living perfect. And he became sin because he was perfect. And because of his perfection, he took that upon himself and became our atonement, our substitution. He became our righteousness. And out of this, then we can say, I love God and I can walk in the fear of God because I understand those characteristics. I understand they go together. You know, one of the things about Romans 11:22 says this, consider both the goodness and the severity of God. Well, why do you consider the severity of God? But it's to those who disobey. It's to those who don't know the truth. It's those who have rejected Christ, those who have rejected that righteousness. There will be consequences to that rejection. I don't know about you, but I used to hear certain activities or certain things that I did would send me to hell. You ever hear those? Some of you were brought up in a certain denomination. They had all kinds of even grades and levels of hell. Well, if you did this one, you only kind of went down to the third floor. And if you did a really bad one, you went down to the fourth floor. And then this one, that's the basement. Come on. You can't find that in the Bible. Right now, there's only one sin that sends a person to hell. And that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. Period. That's the only unforgivable sin. So, well, if I blaspheme the Holy Ghost, to me, the word blaspheme means to speak against or reject the work of. When you look it up, that's what it means. So when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it's not because you use the Lord's name in vain. Lord, have mercy, we'd all be going to hell. Huh? Because if you didn't say it, you probably thought it at some point. To blaspheme the Holy Ghost means to reject His work in your life. To say no to when He says to you in your heart, you need this, you need to accept Christ. It's to speak against, it's to reject, it's to say no when He draws us into that place of righteousness, that place of saying, you need to accept Jesus. Because He's the one that brings that new creation on the inside. He's the one that brings that new birth on the inside. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we reject Him, we've rejected Christ. Because Christ means the Anointed One. Jesus the Christ. The Christ is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms you from the inside out. And you become a new creation. And at that point, you've accepted Christ and your sin is gone. It's dealt with. You mean you never sin anymore? That's not what I said. I didn't say you're never going to miss it again. I said the consequences and the fear of judgment concerning that and the consequences of going to hell have been dealt with. Now, if you ever get around to the person who then starts to reject Christ again, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I'll qualify that right now for some of you who are wondering. That's a whole nother discussion. I won't get into it. I've already taught on it in the past. Go look up the tape. It's very rare. It's very difficult once you're born again. God doesn't just reject you, kick you out. You have to reject Him. Do you hear what I said? He doesn't reject anyone. He says He will no wise cast you out. We become reprobate and we walk away. Our hearts become so hardened and we denounce Him and defy Him and reject Him. And at that point He says, you know what, you're not going to want to spend eternity with me, huh? Okay, I'll let you go. That's what you want. But that's very rare. And He gives qualifications of the things that you have had to have tasted of and things you had to have done before you can get to that point. But in most cases, the rejection starts because our hearts are so hard and we don't even want anything to do with Jesus to begin with. And that person has brought judgment and condemnation upon themselves. But if you've accepted Christ, the Bible says you're born again. The Bible says you're the righteousness of God. The Bible says that we ought to walk in His love and His acceptance, His forgiveness, His mercy, His righteousness, His sanctification, His holiness. See, walking in the fear of God makes me want to live holy. Being sanctified, which means to be set apart for my Master's use, makes me want to live right. You can't touch that, you can't eat that, you can't drink that, you can't wear that, you can't say that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Pretty soon all of a sudden it becomes a religion of what? Don'ts. It's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about the fact when I know Him, there are some things that just no longer appeal to me. Hello? You know, such were some of us as far as Paul says, as far as sinners. Some of us have a track record of drugs and alcohol and other stuff. That the world would say, oh, you're a sinner. Yeah, I was a good sinner, weren't you? I was a really good sinner. I'm not proud of it, but I was a good one. But you know what? To whom much is forgiven. You know, I love God so much because I know what I've been saved from. I love God so much because I know what He redeemed me from and rescued me from. So there's some people, I almost feel sorry for some kids that grow up in a Christian home who don't even know what it is that they are saved from. They've never experienced it. Thank God my kids never went through a lot of stuff I went through. Thank God they didn't have to. But at the same time, you need to let them know they don't need to experience it to avoid it. Hello? Oh, I think I'll go out and get drunk and find out what it's like. Yeah. Come here, I'll slap you upside the head and give you a headache. I'll let you know what it's like. Huh? No, the fear of God makes me want to love Him and walk in that holiness. Holiness, again, some Christians talk about holiness, and all they think about is the things they can't do, the things they can't eat, things they can't watch, things they can't wear. That's not holiness. You've already been made holy. You're holy because you're in Him, and the Holy Ghost is in you. And in all reality, you're as holy as you're ever going to get. Now we need to perfect that holiness in the fear of God, the Bible says. You ever put that verse together? It says, perfecting holiness in what? See, some people say, in the fear of God, because if you don't walk holy, God's going to get you. That's not what it's talking about. I'm perfecting my holiness, walking in the righteousness because I love God. And because God loves me, I'm going to clean up my act. I don't do drugs anymore, and I don't drink anymore, not because I didn't want to anymore. My want to did change. I have to admit that. I was just like, why would I want to? I went to the dentist one time, and they gave me that laughing gas stuff, tried to put me, you know. And I felt like I was floating out of the chair, and I said, I've been here before. In my BC days, I know this experience. And I'm going like this, no more, no more. I'll take the pain. Just drill, man. I do not like that feeling of I'm coming out of my body, and I've been there. I've been high like that. Did not like that feeling. Ain't going there again. Was that you, Annette, that was doing that to me? It's probably one of those times I was in her chair. You sit there, and all of a sudden, God says, it's all right, it's all right. All right, just calm down. You're still sanctified. You're still holy. I didn't feel like it at the time. Like, the fear of God and holiness, sanctification, all are part of the same thing. Because God's transforming my want to or my desires. He gives me now the desires of my heart. He places certain desires in my heart to live a certain way. He gives me those desires of my heart. You know, when I start going through all the different scriptures, by humility, the fear of the Lord come riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22:4. Proverbs 15:30. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean or pure, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I could literally give you pages and pages and pages of scriptures that talk about the benefits of the fear of the Lord. That talk about the fact that they give us an opportunity to walk in something. The fear of the Lord lets us depart from evil. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 in the Amplified. I mentioned this last week, but let's actually read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since these great promises are ours, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. So what promises are we talking about here? These promises go back to the verses before in chapter 6, where it talks about come out from amongst them and be ye separate. You have to put it in its context. Man put those numbers and divisions in there. Since we have these great promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates. Let us walk out. Let's bring forth our consecration into completeness. How? Holiness and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. My love for God motivates me to obey Him. My love for God says, what do you need from me, Father? You say, I don't want you to do that anymore. I'm done. That's that simple. It's easy to do. He gives me the grace to do it. He gives me the power to do it. He can tell me I don't have to do that anymore. Thank God He's given me the ability to say no. That's His grace. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. There's plenty of times in Scripture where it talks about the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked. He said, don't let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. Another, that was Proverbs 23. Proverbs 14. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge, because the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Over and over, these scriptures tell us the same thing. The fear of the Lord is going to cause me to walk in a place of saying no to sin, saying no to compromise, saying no to those opportunities that are going to affect me. Because I love God. You know, you sit down to most Christians and say, well, do you love the Lord? Of course I love the Lord. We sing those songs. I love the Lord. I love you, Lord. Huh? And if the Holy Spirit would be there in a manifested form and be able to look them right in the face and say, well, then how about this scripture and that verse and that idea and this I spoke to your heart. If you love me, you will do what? Obey me. That's all the fear of the Lord is about knowing our place of the fear of the Lord means I will live to please Him, I will love Him, I will serve Him, and I will obey His word. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's that simple. It's that simple. What does the Lord require of thee? It all starts with the fear of the Lord. I can't love Him without really having a grasp of the fear of the Lord. And many times my serving Him, if I don't understand it out of love and the fear of the Lord, I'm serving Him out of works. Even obeying Him sometimes, I'm doing it out of the wrong motivation and fear. If I don't have my heart established in with the fear of the Lord and love. Love and the fear of the Lord go together. Love and the fear of the Lord purifies my heart. Love and the fear of the Lord, both of them together, reveals His character, His nature in me, so that I feel accepted in His presence. So when people talk about the fear of the Lord, I trust you will never have that negative sense of the hammer falling. This mean old God up there. This judgmental old grouch who's just waiting for you to step out of line. If that's your image, if that slide projector even goes by your eyes, just reject it as quickly as you can. Unplug that thing. Because that's not our Father. He is for us. He is not against us. He's on our side because He loved us first. Let's close with this. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. I mentioned this verse, but let's go over there and look at this. 1 John 4:6 I've got a whole page of the verses I'm not even going to get to, and I'll just trust that you'll look them up. You know, when he talks about putting off the new man, or putting off the old man, putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, that's in context of the fear of the Lord again. 1 John chapter 4, this is the New Living Translation, starting in verse 7. Listen as John, this apostle of love, is speaking to the church before he is martyred. He's writing to the church and trying to get something across. Now remember, this is the guy who said in the Gospel of John that he was the one the Lord loved the most. I always get a kick out of that. Well, you know, Jesus loved me best. Kind of thing. Now, I don't know if that's the way it comes across to you, but I think that's kind of funny the way it's said sometimes. I think what the key here is not that John believed that that Jesus loved him more or better. It's just the fact that John understood how much he loved him. I think John had a revelation of God's love that others didn't. I think that's what he saw. Whom the Lord loved. He's speaking about, I know how much God loves me. He was so established in his love that God loved him that he actually can't help but say that when he's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now listen to what he's saying here. He's writing this epistle now to the rest of the church later on in life. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Verse 8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen his own with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. Verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Didn't he just say that? He did. He's repeating it again because he wants to drive this point home. And verse 17, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Oh, that's what that love's all about. When you and I come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so to speak, people are always misunderstanding. There's actually two judgment seats spoken of in the Bible. There's the one for the sinner and one for the saint. Rightly divide the word of truth. Go look them up. They're different expressions, they're different passages, and they refer to different situations. We as saints, if you're a born-again believer, if you have already accepted Christ, you will stand before him not to be judged whether or not you get in. You will be judged for the rewards of the fear of the Lord, of living to please him, of loving him, of serving him, of obeying him. There's rewards in eternity for this. People talk about those crowns and the jewels in our crowns. Oh, look, he's got five jewels. What did he did? Oh, I hit all five. Bingo. Oh, he's only got two jewels. I guess maybe he only did the love and the serve part. That's not what it's about. Because all at the end of the day, what do we do with all those crowns? Because we give him the glory for it. I love him because he gives me the capacity to love him. I serve him because he gave me the capacity to serve him. So ultimately, no matter what I do is it unto the Lord. And this is all based on this love. And John is writing this. He says, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Doesn't say there's going to be punishment. It says we have a fear of the punishment. That's what religion has done to most Christians. Religion has said, if you step out of line, God's going to get you. Well, you've heard me say it 100 times. Oh, I'm so glad God got me. Let God get me. Because he loves me. You know, this message, if we can get this across, if we can get this established in our heart, if we can get this across to people, every church in the world should be full to capacity. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But yet you go out there and talk to the average person out there who knows about Christianity or has heard about Christianity or even been brought up in a Christian denomination. I guarantee you, many of them do not have the proper image or understanding of God. You even ask them, what do you understand? Define the fear of the Lord for me. Oh, I've done it. I've done enough Bible studies and Mars Hill nights to hear it. It's amazing what they think the fear of the Lord is. John says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels or casts out all fear. If we're afraid of punishment, it means you have not been fully perfected in love. It means you don't understand the love of God, is all he's saying. Verse 19, we love each other because he loved us first. And if someone says, I love God but hates a Christian brother or sister, then that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love his Christian brothers and sisters. I believe God has perfected in us this basis of walking in love. I believe God is desiring to put that on the inside of our hearts. Psalm 33 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who have hope in his steadfast love. I love some other translations. He says, the Lord watches over those who fear him and who rely on his unfailing love. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend in his faithful love. One another one says, the Lord looks after those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. I don't know about you, but how does it make you feel knowing the Lord's got his eye on you? Huh? I got my eye on you. See, a lot of times when someone says, I got my eye on you, Dennis. What does that imply most times? I'm watching you step out of line. I got my eye on you. Isn't that the way a lot of people would read that? If you said to someone, hey, Kevin, I got my eye on you. Hillary says, me too. Huh? I want the God to have his eye on me. You know why? Because I'm the apple of his eye. Hallelujah. Oh, that's enough for today. Father, we just thank you for so many things that you have given us. Help us, Father, to be established in this great love wherewith you've loved us. Help us, Father, to rightly divide the truth. Help us, Father, to sort out truth from all the religious things that we might have been taught as a child or the denomination we were brought up in. Help us to renew our mind. Help us to see things differently. Help us to perceive you in a way that brings truth and righteousness. We do want to walk in sanctification and in holiness and in righteousness, because the fear of the Lord lends itself to all those things. So, Father, we just thank you for all of that. We just honor you this morning. We thank you that I know every face here, so I know that we've all, I believe, made a commitment to you, that we're all walking in that place of desiring to hear your voice. Father, I pray right now for each individual, for this truth, these things that we've been reading and studying, these scriptures to become foundational to establish our hearts in your love. We thank you that our hearts can become fixed, trusting in you. Our hearts will be established because you love us. We're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We're not moved about because of what other people say or think. We are established in what you have told us, what you have said to us, what you have revealed to us. And you're not done. I know there's more to be seen and heard from your Spirit. I thank you we are progressing and growing in that love. Thank you, Jesus, that you've loved us so much. You loved us first, and we love in response to that great love. Thank you, Jesus. We call upon your name. If there's trouble, if there's distress, we call upon your name. No matter what's going on, no matter how difficult life is, we know that you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.